you could find your seats and grab your green and red songbooks and turn to page number 159. We're going to be singing Blessed Be the Name. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your green and or red songbook and turn to page number 159, we're going to be singing Blessed Be the Name. Page 159 in your green and red hymn books. Let's sing it out together on the first. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels' hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Good scene. Brother Bill, would you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second psalm is song 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Song number 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Song 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Let's sing it together on the first. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for He washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Amen. Good singing. With that, we'll have our announcements.
All right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church for our midweek service. Let's take our bulletins and look at some announcements. If you need a bulletin, do we have no bueno? We have no bulletins left. Sorry about that. But if you just listen and follow along and write down any information that might be pertinent, or just put it in your calendar, so we do have a lot of events coming up, but not in the near future. So I could probably spare you. All right. Our verse of the week is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It's a great scripture there. Very wise words. It's amazing to me when Christians will take the words of men over the words of God, even people that professedly say that they are Christians. So that'd be a lot of people that profess Christianity would be guilty of that. Anyway, on our inside page there, we have our service times and our Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Joshua chapter 14 this Sunday night. And Thursday evening Bible study, 6:30 p.m. We're at that one tonight, so you probably already know that. And we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 tonight. And so tonight is Bible study. So our soul winning times are listed below. Do we have any salvations out there? No? Did you guys get hailed on? Was the Lord wrathful with you guys out there today? Was he angry at somebody? Because it was hitting pretty hard out there. Well, the Lord definitely rewards you for your faithfulness out there anyway. So for all those that were out there, thank you for being out there today. And if you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations and baptisms for the year, and the attendance from last week. And then our events upcoming tomorrow, I'll be preaching in Spokane, Washington, at our church, Shore Foundation Baptist in Spokane. I'll be preaching at 6:30 p.m., so if you get a chance to tune in, if you're not going to be there, I'll be preaching at 6:30. And let's see, there's a soul winning time from, it is 11. Remy, it's 11. Where's Remy at? It's 11. Okay. All right, 11. And then tomorrow night we're having a dinner. Did you decide 4:30 or 5? 5 o'clock is going to be a dinner at the church. And let's see. So 11 o'clock, so meet at the building at 10:30 if you're planning on being there. For the soul winning, it'll be 11 to 2, I believe is the soul winning time. So it's kind of like a little half marathon. And then we'll have lunch and fellowship afterwards at the church building. And then Sunday services will be preached by Brother Son Remy. And he'll be preaching both services. And I'm sure they'll be doing some kind of foodie stuff on Sunday there too. So, yeah, it's been 6 years and the church is going. And it's been through some bumps and bruises, but it's still running strong. And we have some faithful people there. So, praise the Lord for that for 6 years. So, and then our soul winning marathon is going to be at the end of the month. When I get back, I'll pick a place that we're going. I haven't picked a place yet. So, but that's our fifth Saturday. And so we do a soul winning marathon every fifth Saturday. And then the fifth Sunday, we're going to have a men's preaching night. So if you're a man and you have a shirt and tie on and a King James Bible in your hand and you're not preaching heresy, you're allowed to preach at our men's preaching night. So as long as it's not heresy, if you're like, I'm not sure if it's heresy, well, just come and talk to me about it if you're not sure, and I'll let you know, okay? If it's like some strange doctrine that only you believe, then it probably is, okay? And I'll straighten you out, and I'll just figure something out for you to preach. But anyway, yeah, so that's happening at the end of the month. And then the Lord's Supper, we'll have the Mega Marathon, Easter Sunday. I already know of one family that's coming from Northern Washington. They want to get someone to get baptized in their family, so that'll be great to have a baptism. And then, let's see, we have the two-year anniversary of our church up in Seattle. That'll be in April 25th through 27th. Pastor Anderson will be preaching on Friday night at the church building at 7 p.m. So if you find out about this and you are wanting to go to that, you should probably get to the church building early so that you don't get stuck in Seattle traffic, because Friday night is the worst time that you could possibly be stuck trying to get there. And if you're like one of those last minute people, you're like, oh, I'm the person that can get to the airport with 15 minutes to go. That's like a thing. That's like a challenge on TikTok or something right now. Show up 15 minutes before your flight is about to leave and see if you can get through security and on your plane. That's dumb. Don't do that. Especially if you're trying to just drive to Seattle. I'm going to drive to Seattle with exactly 2 hours and 15 minutes, and I think I can make it there. You're not going to make it. I'll tell you that right now. It's not going to happen. So just plan accordingly. And then let's see. We have the King James Conference. That's coming up May 15th. We'll start the planning of that very shortly. We have Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia, Pastor Anderson, and then yours truly. Pastor Anderson's actually going to be preaching two sermons. He's going to be preaching the first sermon to kick off the conference on Thursday, and then he's also preaching Saturday at 10:30 in the morning. And then we're going to have a barbecue that right after that service. Ben the Baptist will be here doing the Q&As for each service, and then we're going to have a hike like we did last year, if anybody didn't get to go to the hike last year. But yeah, we're going to do the same hike, same place, but I think at a different time, and it'll be on Friday, I'm pretty sure. So, and let's see, Sunday we'll have, after the evening service, we'll have Tillamook ice cream for everyone. And for the out-of-towners that don't know what Tillamook ice cream is like, then you're about to find out, because it's the best ice cream that there is. At least in my opinion, my humble Oregonian raised opinion. But if you've never had the chocolate peanut butter Tillamook ice cream, come on, don't do that. I'm starting to wonder if you're even saved right now. No, the chocolate, I'm not a big chocolate ice cream fan, but chocolate peanut butter Tillamook ice cream is good. Don't wrinkle your nose at me right now. Have you tried it? Then try it and then say something to me, because it's got like these big like chunks of this peanut butter that's like just what? Who said it's not actual. I think it's like some kind of peanut butter, like, I don't know. It's good. Just shut up. Oh, now I'm preaching late tonight. You don't take me off now. I'm preaching long. No, I'm just kidding. I might anyway, but it's never a promise. So, okay. Anyway, so that's what's going on. And then if you haven't gotten hotels, I know people in here live around here. But if you're coming to this conference, please get your hotels as soon as possible and all your travel stuff ready. And then Miss Kayla's getting married to this big lug named Gabriel from Tucson. And he goes to Pastor Wrestle's church, which is Straight Paths Baptist Church now. It used to be FWBC Tucson, but now it has changed. It's under new management. Well, it's the same management, but just different title. But anyway, Gabe has been to a lot of our a lot of the things that we put on, and so they've been talking for a while, and then he popped the question, what was it, a couple weeks ago, right? So she surprisingly said yes. So, no, I'm just teasing. He's a great guy, actually. I gave my stamp of approval on him well before, even before CJ. He was like, oh, I don't know. He's skeptical of everyone. No, I'm just kidding. Throwing him under the bus. But, I like him a lot. So, I'm very excited about that. But the wedding's going to be off in the distance, but the bridal shower is going to be the 31st of May. I think the wedding is... I keep getting mixed up with the wedding because we had all these different ones. Do you know what the wedding date is, Brother CJ? She knows. I know that's for sure. What is it? The 19th of what time? 1:30. Yeah, she knows. It's the 19th of July. July, right? Okay. So that's off in the distance. And then we have the Chicago Soul Winning Marathon. All right. That's a lot of announcements there. We're family integrated. Don't forget about that. And I know you never have, but... for people that have never been here before, that means we don't separate our children from their parents for any reason, and we do have special rooms that they can take. Moms can take their children in, and dads can take their children in. They're located in the back of auditoriums, and all the rules below that are there for your convenience. Any giving information is down at the bottom of the page there. And then we already sang happy birthday to everybody. And we have the song leading class is not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday right after church. So, well, at least as soon as you can depart your children asunder or whoever, whatever you have to do, and we'll have lunch, and then we'll cordon off a place where we can, nobody has to hear you, and then we'll just be comfortable, and Remy's going to kind of take you through how to do all the song stuff. So, and if you want to be part of it, Brother Bill, it's the song leading class. Do you want to be a part of it? Maybe just help or give pointers or. It's not this Sunday, but the Sunday after this. It's just right after church. We're just going to have a lunch, and Remy's going to kind of help show people how to do all this. And, cool. So I have the list. It's not this one, but I have a list. So if you're interested in doing that and you didn't sign up already, please just see me or see Remy, brother son Remy. He's my son, so that's why I call him brother son. Anyway, most people know that, but we do have visitors tonight. So anyway, thanks for being a visitor and a first-time guest. We do have a little gift bag on the outside. We have a bunch of different videos. Did you already show them? Okay. But anyway, just feel free to grab one of those gift bags before you leave tonight, and then we also have some other cool stuff that I'm sure Brother Alex will be happy to show you or any of the guys in the church. And we just want to say thank you for being a first-time guest and for going soul winning this week. Appreciate that. And you're from Michigan, right?
Correct.
All right, the great state of Michigan. It looks like the offal of the Jerusalem. Anyway, so I showed that I showed that picture last week. Anyway, all right, that's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song will be song number 250. Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary, song number 250. Song 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Let's sing it together on the first. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Amen. Good singing. Brother Alex, would you bless the offering for us?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for our church here and the brothers and sisters that we can serve together with. And I ask you to bless the gift and both the giver, and so that we put it to work to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening. It's good to see you this evening. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. You'll follow along silently with me. 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. The Bible reads, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made," said David, "to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Of the Gershonites were Laadan and Shimei. The sons of Laadan, the chief, was Jehiel, and Zetham and Joel, 3. The sons of Shimei, Shelomith and Haziel, and Haran, 3. These were the chief of the fathers of Laadan. And the sons of Shimei were Jahath, Zina, and Jeush, and Beriah. These 4 were the sons of Shimei. And Jahath was the chief, and Zizah the second, but Jeush and Beriah had not many sons. Therefore they were in one reckoning according to their father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, 4. The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was separated, that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. Now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershom, Shebuel was the chief. And the sons of Eleazar were Rehabiah the chief, and Eleazar had none other sons, but the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelomith the chief. Of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jachameam the fourth. Of the sons of Uziel, Micha the first, and Josiah the second. Of the sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. The sons of Mali, Eleazar and Kish. And Eleazar died and had no sons but daughters. And their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them. The sons of Mushi, Mali and Eder, and Jeremoth, 3. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meat offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord. And that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord." Brother Sean, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Well, probably not the most exciting chapter you probably ever heard read in your life, but if you're gleaning for baby names, you know, there's never a want for baby names in the Word of God. You can definitely find Mushi or you know, some of these other guys. Mushi's a good one if you haven't considered that one before. But anyway, so we're here in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, and the title of my sermon is David Organizes the Levites. I mean, because that's basically what this chapter is about. And look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites." Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. So in the last chapter, if you remember, David is giving the charge to his son Solomon and telling him, hey, you're going to build the house of the Lord. This is what I want from you. I've already laid up everything. There's a few things that you need to kind of do, and you actually need to get up and actually do it. You know, he's basically giving everything his son on a silver platter. But there are some things he left for him to do. So it's not just, you know, him, you know, not having to do anything. But he is giving it over to him in a time of peace. God says, you know, I'm going to give your son peace. And he's giving it to him in a peaceful situation. David's already subdued all of the enemies around him. He's already crushed all the enemies. And they are either paying tribute or they're on the same team. That's kind of where they're at right now. And then he, if you remember, he gathered at the end of the last chapter, he gathered all the princes and charged them to help his son build the tabernacle. The temple. He charged them to build the help him build the temple and to get up and start doing stuff and to seek the Lord with all their heart and to not just rest on. You know, I think that David is kind of worried that he's kind of given everything over to them. And he's had to fight for everything he's had. And I kind of mentioned how first-generation Christians kind of have to go through all these battles. And David seems to have gone through all these battles. He's, you know, chafed in his mind. He's a warrior. And then he's kind of just giving this peaceful kingdom over to everybody else. And in a time of peace, people tend to get complacent and lazy. And when they don't have to work for anything and they have no enemies attacking them, they're kind of just at ease and at peace. And not having to really fight and strive for anything, it kind of makes him complacent. And he's just charging his son, charging the princes to do this. And then now he's going to set in order all the different people to make sure that all this new system is going to be put into place. And he's basically now he's taking it upon himself to change the structural order of the Levites. Because remember, the Levites had specific jobs that they were given in the book of Numbers. And Moses commanded them. They were supposed to be the ones that took care of all the tents and the stakes and everything that had to do with moving and transporting the tabernacle. Because remember, the tabernacle is something that moves. It's something that's on the move. And now they're building a permanent structure that is massive, way more massive than the building that they built with the tabernacle. And so these guys aren't going to be doing those tasks anymore. They're not going to be taking and maintaining the all the things that they had to maintain. I mean, they are, but it's just going to be on a grander scale now. And so things are changing. And David has changed a lot of things. And it's kind of picture the New Testament, if you think about it. Because Jesus came and he flipped everything and changed everything, but they didn't like it. They rejected him. They rejected the change. A lot of the Jews, when he came to them, they rejected everything. They rejected the New Testament. They still are blinded to these things. But when David tried to change everything, they went along with it just perfectly fine, didn't they? Because David does picture Christ. And David, in these changes that he's making, picture Christ. However, David was a man of peace, but he also was a man of war. And so Christ came as a man of peace only. And he came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so David is more like that Messiah figure that they were waiting for. They were waiting for someone to come and destroy the Romans and to defend their temple and to smash the Romans and get them out of there. They were looking for a different Messiah. He's the same Messiah, but those prophecies aren't going to come true till he actually comes back
and for the millennial reign of Christ, amen, and so on and so forth. So they still today, they say, well, he wasn't the Messiah because he didn't fulfill all these things. Well, he still is going to fulfill those things. It wasn't that trip. When he comes back again, that's when he's going to do all those things. And so when you see David changing all these things, it does picture kind of both things at the same time. But David, how did he subdue his enemies? It wasn't through saving their lives. We just read a couple chapters back how he's putting people through brick kilns, sawing them in half, and you know, he was pretty down and dirty. But when Jesus comes back the second time, what's he going to be doing? Dashing people like a potter's vessel. Amen. When they get out of line, they're going to get smashed. So his first time coming through was to save men's lives. And then when obviously he's probably going to be very peaceful too, but he's going to enforce the law. And when people get out of line, you know, it's like we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, who are we ruling and reigning over? Still people that are unsaved. Still people that will be born in that millennial reign, and people will get out of line. And when they get out of line, they're going to get smashed. So that's just how it is. But David kind of pictures both those things. And when the Jews didn't see Jesus coming like the Messiah that they wanted, they thought he was going to be this ruler king, but he didn't come to be that ruler king yet. That is yet to be fulfilled. So we have to acknowledge, though, the sheer magnitude of the number of priests and Levites. I mean, we're talking thousands of people. And they have a huge operation here. And even when the tabernacle was being serviced, they still had all these thousands of priests and people that were born to all these priests. And they served, you know, from a certain age. But David, you know, he's going to change that age limit. He's going to change, you know, who is doing what. Because now they have gates. Now they have walls. Now they have doors to get into these places that they didn't have before. There was one gate to get into the tabernacle, and that was it. And so they just had to have, you know, certain things, people stationed at certain places. Now they have all these, like if you look at Solomon's original temple, I mean, they had many different ways to get into the temple compound that's up there on Mount Moriah. So, but they needed to cover the size of the operation for the future new temple that was going to be built. So David's like, he's storing up for the future things that are coming, and things have changed. Now it's not going to be this roaming roaming tabernacle that's just going wherever God says. Now it's all going to be centralized in one location. David's the king. David takes over. David rules at first in Hebron for 7 years, and then 40 years all of Israel. So 33 years for all of Israel. And he didn't get attacked until he became the king of all Israel. Then the Philistines attacked him. So when he started ruling over all Israel, that's when the Philistines started attacking, and that's when he started getting all those battles. So anyway, so David is just getting ahead. He's prepping. He's gathering materials. And so this chapter, the main focus is how David reorganizes the Levites and even changes the specific things spelled out in the Law of Moses. Now, he's kind of had this trend, if you've been here for the other Bible studies, that David has this trend where he's changing things. And, you know, people would, you know, when I first started seeing, when he brought the ark and put it in a different place, that messed me up. I was like, why is he able to do this? Because you wouldn't think that he'd just be able to do something that's, you know, because the ark belonged in the tabernacle that Moses built, right? There's no doubt about that. But then he just puts it in a different tabernacle in the city of David. And I'm like, why is he allowed to do that? Why is he allowed to wear a linen ephod and be leading that into the town? It's because God put him in the place of leadership to lead Israel and to make Jerusalem the new place where the new temple is going to be. So God is leading David in all these things. And David's a man after God's own heart. So he's doing things as God is leading him to do. It's not just like he's doing this out of silence. So what's happening here is that he's going to spell out, you know, these courses that they're assigned by months. And these Levites are going to have like courses that they have. A course is, you know, they're going to have like these rotations that they do where they're doing their certain jobs by rotations, and they get to, you know, take a break from doing it. Kind of like if you ever worked a job where you work the night shift for a while, then you work the swing shift for a while, then you work the day shift for a while. Or some people have that where they switch, you know, every week that changes, and that really messes you up, man. But this is what David is doing, and basically in this chapter. And why is he allowed to do these things? Well, I kind of feel like I've answered this before, but there's something else that I kind of wanted to add to this situation. Is it's changing because there was a need to change. And there was a necessary change that needed to happen within the law of Moses. And David obviously is foreshadowing Christ changing the Levitical priesthood, because things are being changed, aren't they? He's just, you know, hey, we're going to change it to 20 years instead of 30 years. What gives him the right to do that? Is there anything in the Bible that says that David has the right to change that? There's not, but yet the priests go along with it, the Levites go along with it, the princes go along with it. Nobody says anything about it, because he had the divine right by God to do those things. So, but that's what Christ did too, though. He changed things that he fulfilled, but he didn't change everything. He didn't change the whole law. You know, you can't just be a cross-dressing queer just because Jesus fulfilled the law. There's still moral parts of the law that are still things that we need to keep. You can't just, oh yeah, Jesus fulfilled the whole law, so that means I can just go murder whoever I want. That's not how it works, folks. I mean, people are like, you just got to be free in Christ, bro. And it's just whatever we want to do, man. You're just got too many rules, brother. Let's go, you know. And then people that are like that, they always grow their hair long. They always, you know, just want to just break rules just so they can say that to people, it seems like. They grow their hair long just so they can say, well, you just major on the minors, brother. That's your problem. It's like, no, you want to look like a woman. And you want to have an excuse to do it and say that Jesus died so you can look like a woman. I mean, that's basically what it is. I mean, what else? They're like, oh, Jesus had long hair. No, he didn't. Why would Jesus have long hair if that's disrespecting his head? That makes no sense. Anyway, I'm not preaching about that. So you're like, whew, glad I don't have to hear that tonight. But not everything has to change. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, though. And I think that sometimes we take this passage and think that everything changed in the Levitical law by looking at this passage. But if you look at the passage in context, which we don't really have time to do, but if you do look at it in context, it's not everything that's changing. There are things that change in the Levitical priesthood, but not everything changes. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 11. It says, If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So why was there a further need to have another priest if Jesus Christ is forever after the order of Melchizedek? Why would another high priest have to be after the order of Aaron if there's already one that is living forever in the heavens, taking all of our prayer requests, you know, interceding for us? He's our advocate. When we sin, you know, he forgives. He makes everything cool with God for us. But it says, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also in the law. So that part of the Levitical priesthood is changed. What part? Well, the part that only Aaron and his sons are allowed to be priests anymore. As a matter of fact, it changed to the point where only Christ is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is no need for any other priest like that. But are there still priests in the New Testament? Well, the Bible says that we are priests, that we are kings. I mean, I just talked about that on Sunday night. We are still priests and kings, and we're going to fulfill those things more in the millennial reign and in the future. But still on this earth, we're priests of our own home if we're believers. And we're still, there's actually more of a need. I mean, we talk about all these thousands of priests that it talks about in the first few verses, but we need everybody to be a priest. We need all hands on deck to serve in the New Testament. It's not just a special order of only one or two priests. We need everybody to be priests, everybody to give of themselves sacrificially. So, it says there's a change made of necessity, a change also of the law. So I believe what's happening in this chapter here is that with King David, like in also the last several chapters, is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and changing things in the law. But only things that are specifically spelled out are changed in the New Testament. If it doesn't specifically say in the New Testament that it's changed, then we should know that it's still in effect in the New Testament from the law. The Sabbath, we don't have to keep anymore. The Bible teaches, let no man to judge you in those things, right? We'll go to that verse in a minute. But so hopefully you kept your finger in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Look at verse 4. It says, of which 24,000 were set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. So they set forth 24,000 for the work of the house of the Lord. Well, in the New Testament, guess what? There's still people that need to be set forth for the work of the house of the Lord. But we don't need 24,000 pastors to be the pastor of this church, because we don't have millions of people coming to this church. But in Jerusalem, that is like the focal point in the capital, in which it was the capital of Israel. It was the capital of worship. It was the place where God chose to put his name. But in the New Testament, that's changed. Any place where saved people are, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are, we're going forth and meeting for the purpose of what Christ has called us to do in the New Testament, then we are a church. You know, if we have a leader that's a pastor, or at least we have been organized by, a pastor, and we're a called out assembly, we are a local church. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. So in 1 Chronicles 23:4, it says that they had people who were set forth for the work of the house of God. But in the New Testament, the house of God, the Bible says, even in 1 Timothy, it talks about how it's the pillar and ground of the truth where we are here today. I mean, we do have pillars in here, but those aren't the pillars that it's talking about. The pillars are, and the ground of the truth is the Word of God. Amen. This is what we rest our beliefs and practices on, is the Bible itself, the Word of God. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and the things that hold up our beliefs are held upon the Word of God. Amen. So Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, my personal belief on this is that after the first generation and after the scripture canon was complete, that there is no longer needed these offices, okay? And make no mistake about it, these are offices in the Bible. Just like the Levites, that was an office. The priest was an office in the Old Testament. They were ordained to those purposes. But the apostles are also ordained, aren't they? I mean, the 12 were ordained of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, he was called forth by Jesus Christ, but hands were laid upon him as he got sent out of Antioch. But prophets also in the Old Testament. Think about this. What did Elijah do with Elisha? Did he say to ordain him? Yes, he did. He had him ordained. And men of God were ordained as prophets in the Old Testament, but there were still prophets in the New Testament still. But they were getting, God was speaking to them, and then when the Word of God was finished being done, we don't have God audibly speaking to us anymore like that, except for through this book, okay? So that's what, I mean, if you want to say that we're prophets in the sense that we preach this book, and when a man gets up filled with the Spirit of God and he thunders forth this book, then I would say, yeah, he's a prophet in that way. But no, there's nobody that's a prophet that God is speaking directly to them at this time where they're, it's like, oh yes, Lord, I'll tell them that. And then, those people are called crazy. Those people are called Pentecostals. Those people are just lying to you. So we got to understand that. But so let me finish this verse though. It says, and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Do we still have evangelists today? Yes, we do. Do we still have pastors today? Yes, we do. Do we still have teachers today? Yes, we do. And I would say that the pastors and teachers are pretty much the same thing. But if you're going to be a pastor, you got to be apt to teach, the Bible says. It says, for the perfecting of the saints. What's it say next there, though? It says, for the work of the ministry. Isn't that what it says in the chapter we're at right now? They were set forth to do the work of the house of the Lord. Well, they're also set forth to the work of the ministry. These leaders in the New Testament says for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. Now, and it's supposed to be till the whole body is fitly joined together. Obviously, we are these little stones that build up into a big giant spiritual house. You know, we are built upon the prophets, we're built upon the apostles, and we are that building. You know, when we meet together, we are that building. So in the New Testament, there still needed to be workers, but it's not just pastors and evangelists and teachers. Those are just the ones that are leading and guiding. But we are all in this room filled with the Holy Spirit, or at least we have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, and you are just as much of a saint as anybody else is, and you don't have to be Mother Teresa or some whatever other saint that they say. You know, Mother Teresa is burning in hell today.
Amen.
She's not saved. So I know that people would be upset about me saying that, but it's just true. She was, you know, she was, there's a lot of evidence that she was a pretty bad person, actually. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I got to hustle up here. But there are some things in the New Testament that definitely changed. And, you know, those apostles, and obviously there's people that were, you know, they would say shepherd and stuff like that, but there's definitely different, there's changes, but there's still leadership. God still wants the leadership to be similar to the leadership that was in the Old Testament. There's still, Moses was the man of God. If you look in the Bible, every time it talks about Moses, it'll say, Moses, the man of God. He was the man of God. He led the children of Israel, despite whether his brother was the high priest or not. There was one man leading the congregation, and when he was about to die, they ordained Joshua. Joshua was the leader of the children of Israel. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So what does that mean? We don't have to keep those things anymore. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. And people will say all day long that we have to do this, and people try to blow these shofars. And I've had people blow these things when I've at church before. My pastor's like, get this guy out of here. So they're bozos. We don't have to do that kind of stuff anymore. And they just want us, they want to Judaize us and turn us back to the old weak and beggarly things of the law. But we don't have to do those things. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What does that mean? Well, there's still things yet to come. What about the fall feast? Those things are still yet to be manifest into, you know, the things that happen at the end haven't happened yet. We still have things that are yet to come, you know, like the Day of Atonement being fully fulfilled has not happened yet. And the Feast of Booths, that's when we all enter in to heaven forever and don't have to worry, and we're all in safety and dwell safely. That's what that is all about. So those things have not happened yet. And so we still have to get our redeemed bodies. We're still in these bodies of flesh that desire to fall away from God and fall away from church and fall away from reading our Bible and keep us from being on our knees and praying to the Lord. Keep us from soul winning. Keep us from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. These bodies want us to sin. These bodies want us to fail. Doesn't that kind of stinks, really? That we have to live in bodies that constantly want us to fail. Talk about your own, you know, when people say, you're your own worst enemy. It actually is kind of true, though. Our body is actually our own worst enemy. It always wants to mess us up. It's like always wants to trip us when we're running, or, you know, you're trying to get on a diet, and it's like these feelings of, well, whatever you can't eat, that's what it automatically wants instantly. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, I'm not going to eat sugar tomorrow. Sugar, and like everything, it's like, I just want sugar no matter what. And then like your body is just like, yeah. Just anything. You know, whatever you don't want to eat, your body's going to like scream the opposite and try to trip you up. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now people say like, yeah, the law is no longer in effect. Like the Levitical priesthood is completely abolished. But that's not really true. It really isn't completely abolished. Because people say, well, we're not supposed to tithe anymore because, you know, that's done away. It's like, where was it done away? Oh, well, the Levitical priesthood is no longer in effect. Okay, well, let's look at this passage here, where Paul is being challenged about his apostleship, and they're like giving him a hard time. And he doesn't take a paycheck. He just is a tent maker and kind of makes money on his own or whatever. But he's telling them he does have the right to do this if he wanted to. And he's kind of reproving them over their thoughts on this. And he says in verse 3, it says, "My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working?" What's he talking about? Forbear working a regular secular job and just full-time working for God and get paid for it. That's what he's talking about. "Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eat not of the fruit thereof?" Anybody that's going to war, I mean, now the military charges you for your own clothes, I guess, but that's not been a thing in the past. I mean, that's pretty weird. We're like, you got to take this out of your paycheck so you can get this outfit. It's like, really? Apparently the U.S. government hasn't read this verse. But anyway, it says, but like if you're keeping a vineyard or you're planting some, you're a farmer of some type, you think that they're not going to grab a piece of corn on the cob and, you know, just eat some sometime? No, they're going to eat of the fruit that they harvest. It says, "Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" I mean, you're just going to give milk to everybody else, but you're never going to drink that milk. You're never going to eat that cheese. You're never going to, you know, slay the goat and have some goat steaks every once in a while. Of course you're going to. But it says, "Say I these things as a man, or saith not," what's it say there? "The law the same also." Why is he appealing to the law? This is the New Testament, isn't it? And it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses." But why is he appealing to the law of Moses? Because this is still in effect. That's why. And it says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." And then he's going to apply what the New Testament means, why this is written in the Old Testament. Doth God take care for oxen? Is he really caring about that animal more, or is this for mankind? He says, "Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written." I mean, just plain as day, right? Yeah. "That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" He's saying, hey, if we're giving you these spiritual truths and working hard spiritually for you, is it like some big deal that we would reap from the wages that, you know, you tithe from or whatever? This is what he's saying. And it says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" So like, I'm sure they pay their taxes. I'm sure they pay their gas bills and whatever else. You know, when he's talking about power, it's like the power, people have this, you know, power over you. Like, we have people that have power over us in our life to take our money from us. You know, when they take the money out of your paycheck for your taxes, you didn't just voluntarily say, "Here you go. Thanks for taxing me at this point." Ever. It's not like you want that to happen. If you could say, "No, I'd rather just forego that." Well, who would not uncheck that box if you had a chance to? "No, I just want to voluntarily just give all this money away." The Democrats say they want to do that, but they lying. Anyway, they want to take it from the rich people and give it to themselves, what they really want to do. Anyway, I'm not trying to be political tonight, but it is kind of true how they want to do things. But it says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." So they're just saying that we just choose not to do that. "Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple?" What is this talking about? The Levitical priests, isn't it? Is that what it's talking about? "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." So what do they get? They get the whatever the food is that they're allowed from these offerings that are the finest flour, the choicest animals. They're not blind. They're not lame. They're grass-fed, the best of the flocks. They're not allowed to just give, you know, the blind lambs that come in with all these spots and birth defects. They have to give the best to the Lord, right? So they're getting the best of everything. And it says, and even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So it's saying people that are full-time, you know, pastors or whatever, full-time workers, they are allowed to take a paycheck. They're allowed, or however that works. Back then, they didn't have, you know, probably the system of taxes that we have in this country now. They probably did things a little bit differently. This is talking about farming and all these different things. That's kind of how things worked back then. But now, you don't just walk up with your cows and say, hey, here's my one cow out of my 10. Here you go, Pastor. You know, that's not really how it works in our society. But back then, that's kind of how it did work. So what's he saying? Well, the tithe system is still in effect. That's what he's basically saying, isn't he? So I'm just saying this, that not everything has changed. I'm just showing you that Paul is appealing to the law of Moses. Is he wrong? Is Paul wrong? No, he's right. So I'm just saying, because people will say everything in the Levitical law is gone. No, it's not. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying there's some things that are still in effect. I mean, how do you think the lights are on right now? How do you think this building's rent gets paid? How do you think that we, you know, make invites and print paper and whatever else we do? Buy Bibles. I mean, they don't magically just appear out of the air. We buy them with the tithes and offerings that come in to this church. Because if we didn't have that, people were just like, they're so down on these things. But this is how the house of God operated. This is why it operated. And if they didn't have those things coming in, it just wouldn't have got done. And it's the same thing with church today. And the Apostle Paul is just saying, hey, I'm not taking a paycheck right now, but if I wanted to, I could. And you're wrong to be upset about this. Now, so again, the overall point I'm making is that sometimes things change in the way God accomplishes things. So, you know, in our passage tonight, you know, everything's being centralized. Everything's changing. And so David's making a change. And so God makes changes and allows for changes within the system of doing things to fit his will. And in the future, the local church and the way it operates now will not be how things work. It just won't be. Do you think in the 7-year final years, we're going to be just meeting all comfortably here after the 3.5 years is up? Do you think we're all just going to be chilling here and what, the devil's just not going to be able to see what's going on here? He's not going to know who anybody is? No, things are going to be changed. And then when Christ comes back and the millennial reign happens, that things will just be different. How different will they be? I mean, there's going to be a time when Jesus, in that 1,000-year reign, he's going to be ruling and reigning from where? Jerusalem. So once again, it'll be the place where everybody goes from all these nations. They're going to come, and they're going to come and worship the king in Jerusalem. So it's kind of interesting how David is doing this, and it does picture what Christ is one day going to do again. It pictures that 1,000-year reign. And David is just doing it here, and nobody's upset about it. You know what? Nobody's going to be upset about it then, because they're going to be dead if they are. It's just going to be that simple. You know, and that's what David did. People are upset with him. He's like, all right, well, how about you just walk through that brick kiln over there? How about that? You have a problem? Oh, you have a problem with what I'm doing? Here, there's a saw over there. Why don't you just walk through that? Oh, well, here's a harrow of iron. Hey, everybody, hey, let's plow these people with a harrow of iron. I mean, that's pretty gross stuff, right? Pretty over the top. But so is being dashed with a potter's vessel. Or dashed, excuse me, as a potter's vessel with iron. I don't know if you ever hit iron before. Who's ever walked, if you're a man and you work construction, and someone had like an iron bumper, and like you accidentally, or iron toe hitch? Who's hit the toe hitch? Even women, they're like, oh. You hit that toe hitch, and it smarts. You hit iron on that shin bone, and your shin bone gives before the iron does, trust me. And it makes you want to lose your Christianity real quick. As far as like what your mouth says, what comes out of the mouth defileth a man. It's true, though. I'm sorry, but it hurts. And yeah, I got some little notches from those. But But in the future, things are going to be different. So, and the thousand-year reign is going to be different. The eternity future is going to be different. One day, we all will be in one big mega church together. You know, the church of the firstborn. The church that everybody is together in. But that time is not now. Now it's just we're in that spiritual nation of Israel where all believers, you know, are, and not everybody even gathers together. But we still are just a nation of all believers that actually is in all nations of the world. That's the difference now. In Numbers chapter 3, it explains the rules, and I don't have time to get into this, but it explain if you want to ever look at it, Numbers 3, 5 through 10, it explains the charge of the Levites. And but I will have you turn to Numbers 4, 34 and 35. But in Numbers 3, 5 through 10, it explains that the Levites, what they were in charge of. Because what I'm saying by the Levites is, now Aaron's sons, they had the charge of the tabernacle. They were the ones that burnt the incense. They were the ones that took care of the actual sacrifices and burning all that stuff. That was their job. But the Levites were just people that were in the Levitical family that weren't necessarily the sons of Aaron. So they had different jobs. They had to move the furniture. But nobody was allowed to touch the ark. We saw what happened when Uzzah touched the ark, and he wasn't even supposed to be carrying it. It's like David just got his best friends carrying it, and it's like Uzzah gets smoked because he wasn't supposed to even be anywhere near it. But they all had to learn how to do all this stuff. So, but it says in Numbers 4:34 says, and Moses and Aaron, the chief of the congregation, numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old upward, even unto 50 years old, every one that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it used to be, before David changes it in this chapter, 30 years old and upward, they were entered into the service, okay? That doesn't mean that they were priests in the sense that they were allowed to go into the most holy place. That was only the high priest one time per year. But Aaron and his sons actually were able to do work inside that main area, but not everybody was allowed to go in there, if that makes sense. But there was still all kinds of other things to do for them that the Levites were supposed to do. So 30 years old and upward gets changed in this chapter. Now, there was a retirement, though. So there was a retirement because they worked from 30 to 50 years old. Wouldn't that be a nice, you know, that's probably where the unions got these retirement, you know. They're like, hey, because it is kind of like a union job in a way, except for they probably did work to get to the point where they were, you know, had the aptitude to teach, because they weren't just moving furniture and stuff all the time. They actually were supposed to teach the people the law. They were priests that had to know the Bible. There were scribes that copied the Bible, and there was people, and they were supposed to teach the people. So now let's look at Numbers 8. Just go up a few more chapters to Numbers 8. Verse 22, the Bible says, and after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is that belongeth unto the Levites from 20 and 5 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, people would say this is a contradiction in the Bible, but I don't believe that it is. I believe that this is saying that they kind of have like this five-year apprenticeship of some sort, where they learn how to care for all these things and do these things, because it says they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so I think that they're still in that learning phase, that they're not quite ready to do the full service yet. Like it says in verse 25, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more. It says, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. So, again, some say that at 25, what I looked at, because I was like, yeah, how's it, you know, this is kind of weird that it says 25, but a lot of people do believe that it is some kind of apprenticeship that they have to do, which obviously if you're going to be touching things that you could die for touching, don't you think that they have apprenticeships for all kinds of stuff, like electricians and stuff. I mean, you know, you touch something electric, you know, that you don't know what you're doing and you get zapped and you're going to die. You touch, oh, there's a 220, you know, you're done. You're going to get shocked and die. And so how many years is the apprenticeship for electricians? Anybody know? Two to 5 years. So, I mean, and these things, like, you can actually, if you touch the ark, what happens? A breach is upon you. I mean, you know, you die for touching those things. And most of the items, if you even came near unto the priest, it actually says that you were to be thrust through. You're to be killed. It's like some dummy on the first day of the job, you know, he's just going to walk up and, hey, what's going on? And it's like, you know, he's just killed instantly. They probably have a little bit of a learning process to go through, because they actually had to move this furniture, and they probably had to move it a lot when all these rules were first made. So it is kind of, I mean, in my opinion, I think it is probably some sort of an apprenticeship to learn how to move this stuff right. How do you pick it up? Because first they had to put like these sheets and stuff over the top of it before they could even move it. And then they would have to move it without really looking at it. So, I mean, they probably had like a process, and they were probably experts at moving this stuff without dying. So, I mean, it's a very serious job. Now, of course, this system that David puts in place is kept even, you know, when Ezra 3, it talks about how it was 20 years old and upward. So they kept this system that David put in place. Even the singers, it keeps mentioning, like, even when they come back from the 70 years of Babylon, it mentions, you know, for his mercy endureth forever. If you've, like, read, you know, those passages in the Bible, that they still kept all the organization that David put into this chapter and the next chapters to come. They kept all that stuff because what David said was how it went. And they kept the temple. Obviously, there's no temple now, but the temple was there for a long time, got destroyed, got rebuilt, stayed for another long period of time, and then was destroyed again. And so that's how they had everything going. And even when John the Baptist was born, his father was one of the people that went in by course. And once his course was done, remember when he was doing his course, and the course of Abiah, or whatever, however you pronounce that. How do you pronounce it, Brother Eli? Brother Eli? Yeah, he's Brother Eli, hey. What's the course? Is it the course of Abiah or a?
Yes, I've heard
of it. Okay. Okay. Sorry, Brother Eli. Anyway, so turn to 2 Samuel chapter, let's see, 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. But it is interesting, though, that 30 years old was the first prescribed age, because it seems to be like an age where people are the most mature. You know, they say that's, isn't like 30 like supposed to be like the prime of men, somewhere around 30 years old? For some people it is 60. Most people would not say that, but, you know, every once in a while it's like, you know, JFK Jr. or whatever, or what's RFK Jr., you know, he's pretty ripped for an old guy, so, you know, what, he's like 60? But I don't know. He looks like he might have taken some stuff to look like that, but I don't know. Anyway, maybe it's just good genes. But so 30 years old was how old they had to be, matured, probably learned a lot of Bible. You know, they've kind of just come into their own, and they're not, you know, young punks, not young 20-year-old punks at this point. But I would still say that the 20-year-olds probably still had to wait until they were allowed to touch all this stuff, just the same, in the same fashion, probably even more so. maybe it changed to a 10-year probationary period or something, I don't know. But there's just a lot more stuff to do in the temple, and I'll cover that here in just a minute. But David, it says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David's age was exactly 30 years old when he began to reign as the king. And he was, it's like God was putting him through all these tests, you know, almost all of his life until he got to the point of 30. He's like, okay, I'm going to make him king now. And he chose that age. You know, and obviously, I don't think that that's just like some magical age for everybody. But 30 years old is you know, is probably when you have your act together to a certain point for most men. You know, and so turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. So Luke chapter 3, verse 23. I just find it interesting that that was the, you know, 30 was the year. And then, David, you got David being 30 years old when he begins to reign. Of course, he pictures Christ. And then you have Christ himself when he begins to do his earthly ministry. Why wasn't it at 12? Why wasn't it at 20? Why was it at what it says right here? It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So Jesus himself was 30 years old. And I don't know, maybe it just had something to do with, maybe the Jews just wouldn't accept him because he wasn't 30 years old. They didn't accept him anyway. But it probably has something to do with just that maturity. And it's pretty impressive to people if someone lives to be 30 years old and doesn't sin. I mean, it's a lot more impressive than someone that's 12 years old and doesn't sin, right? Or 20 years old, that's pretty impressive still, but 30 years old and you haven't sinned? Then he gets baptized, and then he starts doing all these miracles. And, you know, his relatives knew. I'm sure they knew he hadn't sinned, but it doesn't seem like they don't act like they knew he had never sinned before. They want him dead. I mean, even his own brothers try to get him killed, you know, in John chapter 7. And it's like, they're like, yeah, Jesus, go. Just go out in front of everybody. Just go. And then he's like, no, I'll wait. And he still shows up, you know, but not when they go. So, again, there'll be a time when he comes back to worship. Let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5. I will buzz through the end of this just like I did in the last chapter I did like this. So 1 Chronicles 23:5, it says, moreover, 4,000 were porters, 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. So you had 4,000 people that were porters. So these guys are like doorkeepers, kind of like ushers. You know, they helped people and shook people's hand, gave them the bulletin as they came into the temple. No, I don't know. I don't know if they had bulletins, but I mean, they were there to help with things and help people that were handicapped. I'm sure there were people that had issues or elderly or whatever. And just to move stuff. I mean, there's probably a lot of things that you're moving in. I'm sure you're moving animals into some of these places. Obviously, they're slaughtering animals there by the thousands. So these porters probably, if you got 4,000 guys doing this, that's a pretty good workforce, you know. And these guys are on the same rotation. And then you got people that are praising the Lord with instruments, which he made to praise the Lord with. And so the house of the Lord still needs workers today. You know, we still need, you know, these Levites type workers today. And everybody can do something for the Lord, even if it's something small and minute. And God doesn't look at it that way. I think anybody that does anything in the house of the Lord, I'm talking about just anything that anybody does in church that is helpful to God, he is going to pat you on the back. So even if you don't get patted on the back for everything that you do, you know what you do, but God sees what you do. And, you know, if you're doing it for a pat on the back, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. But I try to thank people for the things that they do here, but I don't always maybe do that for every single thing that every single person does. But like, if I did that all the time, I'd be just having thank you cards and thank you, thank you, thank you. That's all I'd be doing. But I do thank the people that work here and do a lot of great things around here, and I appreciate it. And if I didn't have people that helped out around here, it'd be a hard job to do by myself for sure. So we definitely need people today to work in the house of the Lord. We don't need 4,000 porters. I'm glad for that. There's only one way in and one way out of this place. It's through that front door. But I'm glad we do have some people will lead songs and people will play music and all those great things. So, and when it comes to, you know, music, it's like, to me, it's just like, I would love to be talented in music. I've never been able to be anything but horrible at playing any instrument. I can't even pretend. Even if I just try to play some kind of rhythm or a harmonica, I can't even play the recorder good. You know the things that they used to give you in school? I can't even play those good. I'm horrible. Yeah, I can't do that either. I can't play chopsticks barely on the piano. I'm just horrible. But I would love to have that kind of a talent. But what I just can never understand is when people have the talent and don't use it. What did the Lord say about people that have talents and don't use them? You know, he's like, you're a wicked and slothful servant. So, if God's given you a gift, use it. I mean, it's funny that there's people that have had I used to be in a rock band and I used to do this and that. And then they would never play something in God's house for his glory. It's like, you'll play for the satanic rock band, but you won't play in the house of the Lord. And I understand that there might be a temptation, but it's not about you. That's why I just can't stand these karaoke type performances in Baptist churches or any church for that matter, where it's just like a show and they get up and it's a performance and it's all about them. And it just gets weird and it gets showy. And then all those people do music and they never go soul winning. They never do anything else. They just want music. They just want their star to shine. They couldn't make it in the big time or something, so they come to a Baptist church to sing to canned music. And look, I've been blessed by people singing specials. I mean, I'm not completely down on that kind of stuff, but I think that it can get to people's head, and I think that congregational music is mostly what you see in the Bible. It's not like, I mean, there were singers that were paid. Their job, I mean, there were Levites. These people are Levites with the instruments and the singing and all that. They actually got paid to do it. But it's not like they picked the worst ones. These people had talent. And they used it. And God allowed them. You know, David was like, yeah, let's use this guy. And they used it for the Lord. But I would just say this. If you have musical talent, use it in this church, please. I'm begging you. Don't make me do it. Because I have no talent. It's not a talent I possess. Look at 1 Chronicles 23:6. It says, and David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. So these are the three main families that did all this service type work. Okay. So David divided them into courses. So again, now next week we're going to talk about just the priests alone. These are the Levites, the kind of the blue collar workers, and obviously the musicians too. But they all helped. What he's doing here, though, is he's dropping the age down to 20 because now everything's going to be on this grander scale. And there's more stuff to do. So they need to drop the age down to 20 because if there's more, you know, animals to kill and sacrifice and all this stuff and more blood to clean up and just whatever else they have to do, more incense, more everything, then they're going to need more workers. And so now he's going to divide them up into these porters and all the musicians. The musician thing didn't exist until David put that into order. So the porters didn't exist on this scale until David put this in order. And then there are other Levites he put into positions where they're just helping the priests. They're just they're assisting with things. They're not actually doing the sacrifices, but they're assisting with it. I mean, imagine just butchering animals all day long and that's your job for 30 years. Yeah, 30 years from 20 to 50. I mean, that's a rough job. That's a union style job right there. You get paid $30 an hour these days for that. Probably more, I don't know. But I mean, it's hard work to slaughter an animal. Just one deer, just one elk is hard. Imagine you're doing it thousands of those. I mean, when Solomon builds the house of the Lord, and it's like, and then it says it's an untold number. There's people that have to clean that mess up. It's not Solomon. Solomon's like, and then, you know, Solomon bows down and prays and does this great eloquent prayer. And then he's like, all right, peace, y'all. Have a nice day. And then all these people are like, you know, they're just like cleaning up blood and what, cleaning the tools. I mean, they're cleaning tools, thousands of tools. Cleaning up all this stuff, and it's a giant mess. And it's somebody has to do the work. These guys are the blue-collar workers that are doing it. So he puts his course in action. Now, we'll skip up to, so it names a bunch of these names. And then it says Aaron. So Aaron's chosen, of course, as the line of the high priest. Look at verse 13. It says, the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord and to minister to him and to bless in his name forever. So this was his calling. This is what he was supposed to do. So burn incense, minister, and bless in his name forever. Now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. So then it goes on to list all their families. And again, these are the people that are put into this big rotation. That's why it's naming them, it's polling them, and all this stuff. Verse 24, skip down to verse 24, it says, these were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. So again, why the change of 20? Why did King David have the right to do this? Well, the Bible actually explains to us in the text why he was allowed to do this. Why did he have the right to do it? It says, for David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. So that's why. And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. So they don't have to do that anymore. And then it says, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. And then it says, because. So it's going to give us all these reasons why. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron. So see, their new job is to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, and in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. So basically, whatever the sons of Aaron needed, that's what they did. It says both for the showbread and for the fine flour, for meat offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feast, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. So that's a lot of stuff that they have to do. So it's even more stuff than I was mentioning. I couldn't even remember everything, but I was glad that the Bible told us what all these things were. And that's just, you know, me reading it really fast for you. But that's a lot of stuff that they have to do. They're measuring everything out. They're frying, they're helping them do all this stuff and being assistants to them, basically. Now, we're going to read a couple more verses and then we'll be done. So just bear with me just for, let's see, 1, 2, 3 scriptures I'm going to have you turn to. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. So here's the other reasons that David is allowed to do this. Because again, remember I told you I was kind of confused as to why David was allowed to just take the Ark of the Covenant and just take it to the city of David. And when I realized that God elected David to be this leader and to put his name in Jerusalem forever, he even prophesied it in Deuteronomy that there was, one day he was going to say, this is where I'm going to put my name forever. And this is the fulfilling of that. Now, 1 Samuel 16, 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. So all of his brothers weren't the guy. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So God picked David to replace Saul because Saul didn't do the commandments that God said to do. And so he chose someone that was better than Saul. And when he put the oil on him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and did not leave him for his whole life after that. And so now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19. So David had a divine mandate from God and prophetic guidance that was basically, you know, it was obvious foreshadowing of all these changes that would come from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19 says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So when he's kind of given Solomon the final charge in the very last part of the book of 1 Chronicles, it says, "David, this said David, all this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So David was also a prophet. We forget this sometimes, but he was. And it says, even all the works of this pattern. So God, who showed how the temple was actually supposed to be built? God showed David that. And so David, how was he able to store up all this stuff? How did he know he was supposed to get all this brass and iron and gold and silver and all this lumber? How did he know that? Well, God showed it to him. That's what it says, right? And then, so he received this divine counsel. Didn't he always ask Gad and Nathan, and he inquired of the Lord by Abiathar, the high priest? You know, when he didn't know what to do, he inquired of the Lord, and then the Lord would tell him through those prophets and through that high priest. By going to the high priest and those prophets, he was inquiring of the Lord. And I kind of explained, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, that, you know, it would have been weird for David to just say, "I'm changing all this because I'm the king." So I feel like when David, you know, when he wanted to make it to where there was insulation between him and the people and God's laws, that he would go to the prophets that people trusted, and then they would say, "Yes, this is what God said to you, David." So that David wasn't just like this king that was like some, to in people's eyes, like, "David's changing all his stuff. Why is he doing this?" And then he's just like, "I think that we should build the temple right here because I think so, because God told me." It's like, well, it's a little different when the prophet tells him to do that, right?
Yep.
So a little bit of insulation between powers there. But he also had the divine right. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14. 1 Samuel 13, 14. And a lot of people don't necessarily believe in the divine right of kings, but I do believe that that doctrine is true. Now, why do I believe that's true? Because doesn't God put kings in place and take them down? You know, that I believe that. And not everybody agrees with me with this. You don't have to agree with me. But I definitely believe that David had the divine right of a king. Look what it says right here. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." This is God talking to Saul through Samuel. It says, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." I believe that David was allowed to make these decisions because God made him the captain. And David, you just see David acting wisely through most of his kingdom. You know, he has that one real big problem with, you know, Uriah the Hittite sleeping with, you know, another man's wife and all that stuff that he did. He numbered the people that time. That was pretty bad. But pretty much David was a good guy, a great man of God. He did have some failures, but every man has failures. I mean, David's sins are widely read by Christians every single day all around the world. And we start thinking that, oh, this person's this and that, this person's irredeemable. It's like, dude, look at David. What are you talking about? Like, this person's got to be a reprobate. It's like, really? People can be pretty bad. Saul was pretty bad. He was pretty bad and still was saved, wasn't he? So, but I believe that David had the right to make these changes because God was guiding him. God showed him. God had prophets speak to him. And he was the king that God chose to be his captain. And captain might be a lesser title to us as U.S. citizens. It's like, oh, he's the captain of the ship, but he's not the admiral, you know. No, captain is like, he's, you know, captain of the football team means he's the leader of the team. Jesus was the leader of the team. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Amen. And David was the captain of his people because he was a man after God's own heart. So he had that royal authority as divinely appointed by God. And then the changes of the centralized temple made the reorganization necessary. Like, why would you have people doing the same things when they don't do the same things anymore? It's like a no-brainer. And then when he gathered the Levites, priests, and princes together, they accepted these changes. And quite the opposite, again, of what they did with Jesus. So you can kind of see the parallels, but then you can see how Jesus didn't fulfill everything that he was supposed to do. You know, he wasn't going to do at that time. They just thought he was going to. That's why, like, even his disciples, when he was going back to heaven, he's like, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he's like, it's not for you to know the times that God has appointed, right? He's like, but just do what I said. I mean, that's paraphrasing it, but just like, do what I said. Just keep winning souls. Just keep getting people saved. And then when I come back, things are going to be different. We're going to be in power. That's why it's against the law to preach that kind of stuff in China. If you preach Daniel or Revelation in China, you'll probably be arrested and executed. You know, you're going to die, or depending on what you say. But they don't want to hear that they're going to be overthrown. These countries that are these atheistic countries, they don't want to know that King Jesus, the Messiah, is still coming, and he's going to have eyes as a flame of fire, and that he's going to have, you know, a blood red outfit on, right? He's going to be a little bit different looking. He's going to be a little bit scary. I'm glad he's on my side, though. Amen. Glad he's on our side, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter in the Bible, and Lord, the things that we can glean and learn out of something that might seem like a dry chapter, but Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for great workers in our church, and that we have, Lord, the spirit of the Levites here, the ones that were faithful in this church. I pray that you would help us, bring us more of these types of men and women and families, that we could do great works for you here in Vancouver, Washington, and yea, Lord, all the world. Pray that you would just bless us as we go our separate ways, that you would watch over the families that are leaving our church to go off and do great works for God. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless them and take care of them and keep them. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't forget to get around and say goodbye to Nia before she leaves.
All right, our last zombie song, number 378, Passion for Souls. Song number 378, A Passion for Souls. Song 378, let's sing it together on the first. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. Though there are dangers untold and stern confronting me in the way, willingly still would I go nor turn, but trust thee for grace each day. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. How shall this passion for souls be mine? Lord, make thou the answer clear. Help me to throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning.
Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Eli, could you close the word of prayer?